Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, part A. Genesis 22 in the verse 8, part A. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God's lamb, that is the Lamb of God, is most important in Scripture, because redemption is the central theme in all of the Bible. From page to page, from cover to cover, the Bible reveals him and teaches of him. The theme is his death, that is the cross work of Christ, the turning away of God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice, the removal of guilt by means of atonement rendered to God. You see, both the Old and New Testaments are never far from Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and so this speaks of him as the great sacrifice by which atonement is made for sin and man is reconciled to God. Abraham speaks. Of course, we read it earlier. And Abraham said. Abraham speaks in respect to the Messiah, to the Lamb of God, whom God appointed, provided in counsel and covenant before the world was, and who in promise, type and figure, was slain from the foundation of the world, and whom in due time God would send into the world and make him an offering for sin, and accept of him in the room and stead of his people. And this was a provision that could only be made by the Lord, and was the produce of his infinite wisdom, the fruit of his grace, favor, and goodwill, and of which Abraham had a clear sight and strong persuasion, though, as the words may be considered, as a more direct answer to Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb?" which related to the sacrifice now about to be offered, they may be seen or viewed undoubtedly as a prophecy of Abraham's and of his faith in it, that God would, and in fact he did, provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And therefore we have clearly before us the great sacrifice for sin. The great sacrifice for sin. We find here in Genesis 22 one of the clearest pictures of the cross, that Calvary is seen afar off, the Lamb prophesied, and is a pointer to the cross. You see, the Holy Spirit, the third person of God's Trinity, by Abraham's mouth, predicts the Lamb of God, which God has provided and which taketh away the sin of the world. And so firstly we want to consider the person to be sacrificed. The person to be sacrificed. There's no question as to the person Abraham is to sacrifice. An offer is a burnt offering. It's very clear and plain from verse 2 of Genesis 22. In verse 2 it says this, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." Directly, immediately, not thine ox, nor thy sheep, nor thy ram, nor thy servant, nor thy lamb, but thy son. Here is the person whom Abraham is to sacrifice, the one on whom his affections were strongly set. Being a lovely youth, a dutiful son, and the child of promise, on whom all his hope and expectation of a numerous offspring promised him was built, whom thou lovest. And so we see the extreme clarity of God's command, whom Abraham is to sacrifice, which instructs us as the people of God, that when God tells us to do something that may seem very unusual, he will make it very clear and plain as to what it is. And therefore, the truth not only encourages us, but it also warns us that before we take a drastic decision, we must be certain that we have a clear and strong command from God in doing so. You see, God never directs us to take unusual action without giving as much assurance as to what the action is. And so as we look into Genesis 22, verse 2, we see clearly three small descriptions which help us better to see the nature of the sacrifice Abraham had to make, and shows us how wonderfully Isaac, the young lad, foreshadows the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of God's Trinity. And so the first little description, there is the only son. The only son, look with me at verse 2. "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." This phrase, "thine only son," we find is repeated in verse 12. And again in verse 16. In verse 12, in the end of that verse, we see, "thine only son from me." Again, that phrase is repeated in verse 16, and again at the end of that verse. "And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." You see, when Isaac is sacrificed, there will be no son left. Abraham is being asked to give his all. And the point is, we may give much, but if we have much left, the sacrifice is not nearly as great as it is when we have nothing left. You see, it is what is left that determines the real size and cost of our sacrificing. Remember the widow's mites in Luke's gospel. Though she only gave two mites, she gave all she had. Luke 21, verse 4, "For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath." Oh yes, others gave more in terms of money, but not in terms of sacrifice. And so as Isaac was Abraham's only son, so Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was God's only son. And so both Isaac and Christ are in fact particularly called the only begotten son. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, tempted, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And John 3:16. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the Bible in miniature. Concerning this one verse, the gospel contained in one verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, child of God, what a price, what a great price God paid for our salvation. And therefore, we must ask ourselves the question, do we reciprocate? Do we repay the favor? Do we reciprocate in our sacrificing to serve him, or do we keep back part of the price? Because God purchased every part of us, every bit of us, not part of us. He purchased every bit of us, purchased by the blood of Christ, from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, every bit on the altar for God. And therefore, we must ask ourselves the question, do we reciprocate in our sacrificing to serve him? Or do we keep back part of the price? Because we were redeemed. Redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, even as a lamb, without blemish and without. But with the precious blood of Christ, even as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. There isn't only the only son, but there is the loved son. The second little description, the loved son. You see, Isaac is described by God as the son whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. Abraham is asked to give up Isaac, the son he loved most. Abraham is being asked to do more than merely send him away, but he's being actually asked to slay his loved son. And so truly, what a test, a great test of the heart's affection this test is for Abraham. And therefore, the heart must be examined to determine the character of our sacrifice, as the Lord puts it. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, he says to his own blood-bought children, to those he has purchased by blood, my son, give me thine heart. This is God's plea to his own dear children. And this is the main thing God desires from us. Because if he has our heart, he has everything about us. And so we may sacrifice much, but if the heart is not in it, the sacrifice loses much of its value. And so Abraham demonstrated in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac that God was his first love. You see, love, real love, love is unselfish. It seeks, real love, it seeks the highest interest of others. Because love is unselfish, it gives. And so it's not hard to see the Lamb of God just as Isaac was greatly loved by his father, so Jesus Christ was loved by his. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so God spared not his best. God spared not his best. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gives and he gives and he gives. You see, they not only loved their sons, but they willingly sacrificed their beloved sons. And the third little description there is, well, the obedient son. The obedient son. Isaac submitted completely to his father's will. He submitted to his father's will. His submission is clearly seen in verse 3 in the fact that his going with his father. In verse 3 we see his submission in the fact that he goes with his father. We see his submission in carrying the wood for Abraham in verse 6. And especially in that he utters no words of complaint or protest. And Abraham bound, tied, Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We see this in verse 9. There was no struggle. There was no protest. There was no complaint. He opened not his mouth. And it's not hard to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The one who did always those things which pleased his Father. For Christ said, my meat, my food, that which consumes me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so the cross was no afterthought. For the greatest evidence of Christ's submission had to do with his being sacrificed. As it states in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the Christ-like submission, the Christ-like submission which Isaac so wonderfully demonstrated, is that which ought to characterize the saints of God. I was saying to the young ones in the Bible class this morning, Murray McShane died at 29 years of age, went to be with his Lord at 29. He saw more than you and I put together. He saw more done for God than you and I put together. He practiced what he preached. His great statement was, it is not great talents that God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ, for a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. The reason why I say he practiced what he preached, because the ungodly said of him when he left Scotland, the ungodly said of him in the daily newspaper, Jesus has left Scotland. Such was his likeness to his Savior. And so the Christ-like submission which Isaac so wonderfully demonstrated is that which ought to characterize the saints of God. But isn't it often the case? Instead of Christ-likeness, there's carnality. Instead of submission, we argue. Instead of submission, we complain. Instead of unity, there's often disunity. Instead of Christ-likeness, there's often worldliness. And then at times we wonder why we don't experience the saints of old who submitted themselves to God's will. And therefore, if we truly desire God's blessing, if we truly want God's blessing, we must submit to the Word of God, the Word of our Heavenly Father. Just as Isaac submitted to his father. And therefore, the Word of God must be our supreme authority at all times. As our shorter catechism rightly states, what does the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. There is the place for the sacrifice. The place for the sacrifice, the middle part of verse 2. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You see, this place where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac was in the area which would be later known as Jerusalem. It was a 3 days journey according to verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You see, the significant feature of the location for the sacrificing of Isaac is its obvious connection and relationship with Calvary and with Christ. For this is the place where the Lamb of God was to be crucified. And so we've no difficulty believing that the crucifixion of Christ occurred not only in the general area, but also right at the very place where Abraham offered up Isaac as Christ would be the substitute, as Christ would be the substitute, and saw the place afar off. What a Savior! What a Savior! And finally, the purpose of the sacrifice. Verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You see, the young lad was puzzled. The young lad was puzzled that Abraham, his father, was planning to offer a burnt offering, but had no lamb. Both the asking by Isaac and the answering by Abraham about the missing lamb will instruct us in important truths. Isaac's question, where is the lamb, shows that he was in no doubt instructed regarding sacrifices. His father had no doubt seen to it that he was nurtured, brought up, taught regarding truths and regarding worship. Isaac knew what was missing. And the truth is, many of the churches in our own land wouldn't even know if the lamb was missing. Because men are so spiritually dull that they cannot tell the difference between a sermon that honors Christ and a sermon that leaves Christ out entirely. Because there are many, many who seek to embrace a salvation without Jesus Christ. Many a sermon preached and no mention of our blessed Lord. And therefore we cry out like Mary of old, because they have taken away my Lord and I know not where they have laid him. And therefore we must give the young lad credit. And we must not think that the Free Presbyterian Church is exempt from this. We must give the young lad credit. He knew what was missing. He understood the purpose of the sacrifice. He knew the lamb was essential for a sacrifice for sins. He understood you could not worship without the lamb. And so Abraham's answer conveyed more than he probably was aware of at that moment. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And not only is it prophesied that God will provide a lamb to take Isaac's place, but also stated that God provided Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for man and to be a savior from sin, because man did not provide himself a sacrifice. Man didn't provide himself a way back to God. No, God is providing himself a lamb in which Christ, who was made an offering for sin and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savour, and its being a burnt offering denotes the sufferings of Christ. You see, it was never God's intention that Isaac should actually be sacrificed. God was testing Abraham. God was testing his faith. It was never God's intention that Isaac should actually be sacrificed. Yet nobler blood than that of animals in due time was to be shed for sin, even the blood of the only begotten Son of God. Christ was sacrificed in our stead. For such a dying world needed such an atoning sacrifice. Because it was necessary, it was essential that Christ should suffer. Because God's holiness requires the punishment for sin, either upon the sinner in hell, or on Christ in the sinner's place. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh yes, child of God, we really can never take in what it truly cost the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord Jesus Christ endured at the cross. Because our finite minds and our dulled senses can at best only dimly grasp the sheer depths of the gulf spanned upon the Holy Savior when he was made sin for us. What a Savior. What a Savior. But I ask you, is he yours? Is he yours? Have you received the atonement? That is the reconciliation of God and man through the means and the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yes, people of God, we ought to stand in awe at being the inheritors, being the beneficiaries, being the recipients of something that cost the very life of the Son of God. Dear unsaved, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, bold and brash, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us bow reverently.